Hi, good morning. Hey, Zach. How you doing, man? I saw you. I'm going to start us in a prayer in just a minute. Happy Father's Day. I want to just go ahead and open by just asking a blessing over fathers this morning. And obviously, this is going to be a lot to do with the message today. But I want to lift up our fathers in prayer. My God, I know that this day means different things to different people. And there are people in this room that it just did not have the representation in their life that you intended for a father to be. And this could be a painful day for some people, and it's such a beautiful day for others. But God, for those that emulate you and have been fathers in our lives, my own dad and so many in this body, God, I want to ask your blessing over them. I pray, God, that we would continually honor you in our life and honor those that you've given us in our life. And I praise you, Father, for the blessing of what it is to be able to call you Father. It's in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know what your experience was, your own personal church experience was growing up and how you related to God, but it was crazy for me today when I went to the high school class. I was sitting there that Daniel's class was, I mean, his message was almost exactly what's been on my heart and what I've been thinking about it as far as how we relate to God. Some of you grew up in churches of Christ, either you grew up high church, you know, and everything else, and the way you perceived God is kind of rooted in a lot of that. And maybe your memories growing up in church, my parents for a little while put me in a Lutheran school, and I wore a little purple robe, and I was in a little Lutheran choir, and a lot of these things, and there's sort of a high church perspective, and then I go to church on Sundays, and there were things I just didn't know how to perceive. How many of y'all remember maybe when you were in grade school or junior high or something like that, when you got in trouble with the teacher and the teacher would stop the class and they'd have those half glasses and they would just stop in this awkward silence? And some of y'all are teachers and you've done this, right? And you just stop and you stare at the class and it's super awkward and everybody just stares down at their desk. Well, then we go to church on Sunday and before the prayer, y'all remember this? The guy would stand up, the man would stand up and we'd do that. And as a child, I thought we were in trouble. Do you know what I'm talking about? When the guy came to say the prayer and he was like, five seconds was the minimum. Some of y'all have experienced the 2-minute ones. And you hang your head, and as a child, now don't get me wrong, I know why we did that. We did that because we're drawing reverence to the moment. You know, that's what we're doing, and I think that's beautiful. As a child, I didn't know that. I thought the congregation was in trouble. I thought we were talking too much. And I thought, man, what did we do? But it's still this idea when you came to church that, man, God is up there, and I am down here, and there's this terror, and it's a holy terror, and it's a beautiful terror, but this is how I relate to God. That's kind of how it was. Now, I want to put you in a position. We're going to do something this morning, just for a minute, that I think is kind of cool. But we actually have something called the Telefet Hamida, which is the first century, the ancient synagogue worship. We actually have what it looked like. Okay? And there's something I'm going to do from it. What the Telefet Hamida means is the standing prayer. So when you would come to church, the synagogue in the first century, you would stand and they would bring out a scroll and they would walk around and the people, the men of the congregation would kiss the scroll and each one of you would kiss it and then you would put it back and you would put it on its place and everyone would stand and you would do these forms of worship, which I want to let you know in advance. I think it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful, but I'm going to draw a point out of this. So we're going to do something that would look very much like their worship. And this is taken directly out of a first century. This is something Jesus could have done, okay, in the synagogue. So I want you to stand with me. And when I say the first part, the congregation is going to repeat the second part. This is what you're going to repeat is what's on the screen. Well, not repeat. You're going to say it with me. We will sanctify your name in this world just as it is sanctified in the highest heavens. As it is written by your prophet, and they call out to one another and say,
Holy, 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 holy is the Lord of
those facing them praise God, saying, and in your holy words it is written, saying,
the Lord reigns forever, your God is the Son,
throughout all generations. Hallelujah. You can be seated. The Amida goes on and says this: throughout all generations we will declare your greatness, and to all eternity we will proclaim your holiness. Your praise, O our God, shall never depart from our mouth, for you are a great and a holy God and King. Blessed are you, O Lord, the holy God. You are holy. Your name is holy. And holy beings praise you daily. Then they would have a rest. Salah. Blessed are you, O Lord, the holy God. What you just experienced is straight out of synagogue worship in the first century. That's what it looked like. Now, what the point I want to show you is, I think that's beautiful. I do. But what I want to show you about the first century is the way God was perceived is, if you were approaching Jerusalem, there was a wall. When you passed through that wall, there was another wall, the wall of the temple. If you were lame, if you were gimp, if you had leprosy, if you had some condition, you could not pass beyond that wall. If you were to pass beyond that wall, there was another wall that surrounded the circuit of the temple, that the Gentiles could not pass that wall. If you were to pass through that wall, there was another wall. Women, you could not pass beyond that wall. Were you to pass beyond that wall, you would come to another wall that only the priesthood could go beyond. And then another wall that only the high priest could go beyond. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant. Walls separated people from God and their perception of God. He was holy. He was up there and he was exalted. In the Old Testament, he's addressed as Elohim. He's addressed as our Lord, our God, our King, our Savior. And all of these are beautiful. But did you know that never once in the Old Testament does anybody, including David, in 150 Psalms, no one begins a prayer, our Father. Not once. It's not done. He is the exalted King and God, and the prophet spoke about him as a father cares for their young. That's done. But no one has the audacity to come before God and say, Father. And then Christ comes, and he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, your name is holy. He introduces this idea of being able to speak directly to God as Father. Then again in the garden, and this is kind of where I want to take you, our study this morning, in the garden, when he's in extreme anguish and extreme pain, this is Mark chapter 14. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed, if it's possible that this hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And on a Wednesday night, we got deeper into what this whole idea may mean of taking this cup from me. I've got some different ideas of what he might be talking about. But just looking at this first, this introduction here, he says this, Abba. And you've heard all of your life, which one of the big debates growing up in the church, outside of whether we're supposed to use small C or big C and all of these things, are you allowed to say daddy or not? And half of the church would be offended if somebody got up and said, Daddy. And the other church would be, half of the church would be offended if you did not do that, right? It's kind of silly. I don't even call my own dad daddy. So I feel weird calling God daddy. I don't call anybody daddy. But the idea of Abba, is not daddy. That is actually not what is carried in that word at all. It's not the flippant, hey, daddy. It's the cry of a baby. It's a cry. It is a, and this is what happens in Jesus' prayer, and we're going to talk about it in Romans and Galatians in just a moment. But it's the cry of a young child of desperation for their dad. Abba. The first words a child would mention. You would call your mom and dad Ab and Aim. That's mom and dad in Hebrew. Ab and Aim. And you would cry out as a baby, Abba and Ami. And it was this just desperate cry for this relationship. And this God of the Bible that is exalted as king, and maybe you grew up worshiping him in a way that he's up there and I'm down here. And the way I relate to him is maybe if I just do what he wants me to do and I worship the way he wants me to worship, maybe he'll be pleased with me. But in Daniel's class this morning, he asked a question. We were in class and he didn't know what I was talking about this morning, but he said this. He said, "Man, I want to know what you think of Jesus. Who is he? And who does Jesus say you are? What does he think about you?" And as soon as Daniel said, "What does he think about you?" my mind immediately said, "What he thinks about me." I mean, have you ever thought about that with somebody? Maybe when you were young and in love, hopefully you're old and in love, but when you were young and in love, do you remember thinking, "Man, I wonder if they ever think about me. I wonder how often they think about me." You know, it says this in Psalm 139. "How great are your thoughts towards me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would be more than the sand on the shore. They'd be more than the stars in the heaven." God, if you think about me, you think and you're concerned with me. And this idea that God is trying to reach into our world, and what was Jesus to me? And Daniel, my answer to your question, what is Jesus to me? It's this very idea of Abba, Father. He reaches down and he says, "I am more than a king. I am more than a God. I am your Father, and I love you, and I cherish you." This is the idea that he wanted us to carry. So when Jesus cries out, when he says, "This is how you should pray, our Father who art in heaven," the opening line of that prayer is the most transformational part to me. And then later in the garden, he cries out, "Abba, Father." And this meant the world to Paul, because when Paul begins writing in Romans and Galatians, he takes this idea. Keep in mind, this is a Pharisee. This is somebody who is steeped in the most legalistic tradition. God is there and I'm down here. And he is in love with this idea. And they took Jesus' words in Mark, and he says this, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." Now, just those few words kind of rocked me a little bit, because we've been in a lot of discussions. Are you supposed to fear God, or are you not supposed to fear God? What is fear? What does that look like? That's still a very, very deep subject to me. But these words meant something to me. Slave again to fear. That means at one time they were slaves to fear. Christ did something to redeem them from that fear. And he's saying this, he's your Father. Reverence, respect, beautiful, but this is your Father. You're not a slave to fear to your Father. But you receive the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, and I almost hear him saying, we also cry. I think some versions even say that. We cry, Abba, with Christ. We call him Father. And then it moves on and says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I wanted to share this song with you. One of the most meaningful times in my life is when I was going through school, and I turned the Bible into a textbook. A lot of you have been there. A lot of you are in Christian universities. You're going to Christian university. You've been in these places. And Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and even Psalms became classes that you were graded on. And you wanted to know the text, and you wanted to debate the text, and you wanted to be right about the text. And you wanted this so bad. And it was turning into a textbook to me until a good friend of mine came to me and he just said, "Jeff, how is your spiritual walk going? How are you doing? How are you really doing?" And I'm saying, I'm good. I mean, I'm in a place where that's all I think about is God, right? That's all I'm doing. That's my life. He said, "Man, how's your prayer life?" And he made me kind of get up every morning before the sun rose, and we went to a place in the park, and we prayed for at least an hour every day before the day began, and just came before our God. I think one of the scariest things in our faith is when we lose relationship with God. And it becomes about relationship with church. And it becomes about relationship with, this is what I believe about God. I could tell you a lot of things I believe about my dad. I believe that his cast is not as good as mine at fly fishing. I believe he cheats when he putts in disc golf. I believe he's a pretty cool potter. I believe he's a pretty cool artist. I could tell you a lot of facts about my dad. All of those facts will not replace a relationship with my father. If I am not with my dad, if I'm not with my mom, if I don't have relationship with him, I could know everything there is to know about him. I'm not even going to talk about his driving. I'm in trouble after this. I could know all of these facts and still lose relationship. And I think that's one of the saddest things that happens in the Christian walk, and you can tell it. When I am walking away from my God and what a true relationship and prayer walk is in life with my God, and it becomes about church work, how to grow a church, how to do this right, am I doing this? Everything becomes about theology and ecclesiology and all of these different things. My wife would be able to tell. You would be able to tell because it bleeds into every aspect of your life. You've lost the connection to the Father. And the one thing that means the most about my faith is this Christ that came into this Jerusalem, into these synagogues, into this high church where God is up there and he's down here. And he goes outside of the walls of Jerusalem and embraces a leper and heals the sick and opens the eyes of the blind and says, your father is right here with you. And he embraces and he shows the love of a father towards his children. I was telling you about that time in my life and when I would get up in the morning and just spend hours in prayer. And there was a song I listened to really frequently that still means the world to me. It's called Abba Father. And these are the words to Abba Father. Somebody feels hopeless. Somebody despairs. Somebody walks a path alone, watching others walk around in pairs. Somebody's in the street right now. Somebody's in doubt. Somebody has no place to go. Somebody cries out saying, Abba, Father, take me higher. Abba, Father, take me home. Somebody's hungry. Somebody's in pain. Somebody sleeps alone in fear. Somebody's in shame. Somebody needs a friend to lean on and somebody's not there. Somebody's looking at the end. Somebody's in prayer. Praying, Abba, Father, take me higher. Abba, Father, take me home. I mentioned at the beginning of my message that, man, when you do a Father's Day message or you do a Mother's Day message, you're nervous because I'm not sure. A lot of people get very uncomfortable. Got a post on Facebook yesterday that at first meant the world to me. It was a young girl that was in my youth group that said, I have to thank you for the fathers that God has put in my life. And she immediately thanked God for me. And I'm not saying that to build myself up. But what made me sad was I thought about it, and I thought about how good it made me feel. But then I realized, man, I sure wish her dad was there. I sure wish it had been her dad right there. I don't know who's been a father in your life, what a real father is. Some of you might say, man, I haven't experienced that. The most beautiful thing to me is that Jesus was sensitive to that very subject when he talked about this, because these were his words. In Matthew 7, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Maybe you're like me, and maybe you got to that part of the Sermon on the Mount, and you're like, man, it's going good, this is great. And then he pauses and says, but you're evil. And then he keeps going. And I hated that. I was like, wow, that was awkward. Now I see what he's doing. He's saying this, I'm speaking to a world that doesn't know how to father. I'm speaking a world where some of you haven't experienced a good father. I'm speaking to some of you who have abandoned your children and a lot of these things. And I'm speaking to you, some of you that are, you're good fathers, but you make mistakes. And he says, look at this. If you know how to be a father to your kids and you get what this looks like, this is how your father wants to convey himself. If you haven't had a good experience to his father, have a dad that he could cry, you can cry out, Abba, Abba, I am this close to you. I am this intimate with you. I want to just kind of lift that message and what it may mean to you up in prayer. But it meant the world to me because I'll be honest with you, I did not know until last night. I did not know that nobody calls God Father until Jesus comes along and does it. I was sure somebody had done that. And then I realized a whole lot of the gospel is centered on this very subject, that he came to show us the intimacy he wants us to have with our Father and call him Abba, Father. My God, I want to come before you. And I'm asking God that I'm thankful for Metal Art. God, I'm so thankful for just to have brothers and sisters and to have this kind of family that we have. And I'm thankful for church and how incredible right now, God, the worship and the praise sounds to me, and it means so much to me. But God, I pray that none of this would ever replace our closet. And I pray that none of this would ever replace that place where we just come before you in our spirit and we can cry out in anguish in our spirit or cry out in joy in our spirit and come to you. But I'm asking, God, that for every single one of us, just the reality of knowing that you are, that you think about us, that you think about us frequently, and that we are your children. I love you, God, so much for the blessing of what it is to be called your child. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Verse I want to leave with you before I close. It means more to me now. This is 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. Let's stand and worship our God together.